Bibles as Pastor comes to preach today.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. So fitting that we're partaking in communion the same time that we're talking about Jesus last week alive, before his death. And when we get to Mark chapter number 11, remember last week, remember Jesus has now been in Jerusalem for 3 days. He came into town on Sunday, riding into town on a donkey, hearing cheers of Hosanna from the people. And when he came back to Monday, it was business as usual. You know, gone were the celebrations, everything that had happened, and everything that happened on Sunday, all the Hosannas had dissipated. Everything had gone back to the way that it was, business as usual. We talked last week about how quickly, when God does something in our lives, how quickly do we go back to business as usual. Everything goes back the way it was, and how God speaks our heart and wants us to change and have lasting change and see things that happen in our lives beyond that, that are built on that change. But then sadly, sometimes we go back to the way that we are used to living. We get back in that rut that we've gotten used to living in. But we think Jesus went to Jerusalem on Monday, goes to the temple, cleanses the temple, and he spends the rest of his day teaching and ministering to other people. Remember, God gave him a temple and they were abusing it. Kind of reminds me of the day that we live in today, how that God has given us a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 19 and 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" God did give us something to steward in this life. He gave us a temple that he desires for us to use for his glory. It says in verse number 20, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." So God desires and purposes that we will actually honor the temple that he's entrusted to us. So when we get back into day number 3, we get to Tuesday. This is now Tuesday when we get to Mark 11, verse number 27. It's Tuesday. And on Tuesday, when he comes back into the temple, later that week, he's met with a group of people that's known as the Sanhedrin. All three parts of the Sanhedrin are mentioned here. He's going to be interacting with them for the next chapter and a half. He's one long conversation with this particular group of people. We know that when they came to him, their purpose was not to learn at his feet. Their purpose was to try and find some loophole, something that they could poke and something that they could act upon. Remember in chapter number 11, verse 18, the Bible says that they sought to destroy him. They didn't just want to interact with Jesus. They didn't just want to catch Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to totally annihilate his potential. But how often do we find ourselves as members of the Sanhedrin? We're looking for that loophole that we can get around his word. When he speaks to our hearts and says, "Hey, I want you to do this," or "I don't want you to do this," or he says, "Hey, this is sin and it needs to be removed," or "This is somewhere that I'd like you to serve," or "Somewhere I'd like you to minister," how often do we find a loophole? Trying to find some way out rather than simply submitting our lives to what he has to say. And that's the purpose of the Sanhedrin here in Mark chapter number 11. Let's look at verse number 27. It says, "And they come again to Jerusalem as he was walking in the temple, right out of the gate, first thing in the morning. They come to him, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." Those three groups of people make up the Sanhedrin: chief priests, scribes, elders. "And say unto him," here's the question, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" What is it about you, Jesus, that stands out so much that you're able to say the things that you say? What gives you this authority to speak to us this way? And let's pray together and then we'll answer that question. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for communion and your death and your life. Lord, we thank you so much for that and the price that you paid on the cross. But Lord, thank you for the resurrection, Lord, that gives us a future home with you. It gives us hope in heaven because of your power over all things, including death. Lord, I ask that you please receive our worship this morning. Please speak to my heart, Lord. Anything that's unconfessed, anything that's unforsaken in my heart and life, please forgive me and help me to be clean as I speak to your people today. Lord, please help us not to hear the word of God and to leave the same way we came in, but Lord, help us to see how it applies to us and how it can enact change in our lives. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, they've never interacted and encountered you, Lord, I ask that you please reveal yourself to them today and show them their spiritual need. We love you. Thank you for your love for us. Please speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down two things. Number one, the authority that's mentioned. As the official guardians of the law, these members of the Sanhedrin had every right to question people who claimed that they were sent by God, but they came, the first thing we see, with contempt. When they speak to him with contempt, with this questioning, they had three angles that they were trying to trap Jesus. If he claimed that he had authority in himself as the Son of God, they could accuse him of blasphemy. But if he claimed that the authority of men that people had told him, they could discredit him because they were teachers of the law. Every person was below them, so they could discredit him by the authority of men. But then if he claimed to have been given authority by God, they could challenge the claim because they were the keepers of those types of things. They were the ones who were overseeing spiritual matters. That's how they viewed themselves. God has spoken to us and give us that right. You haven't gone through the rabbinical teachings like we have. You haven't gone to Bible college like we have. You haven't been to seminary like we have. So you have no authority. They were trying to trap him. This is a true no-win situation. They knew they were trying to peg Jesus, not because of Jesus' position, because of their presumption, thinking that they were right and everyone else was wrong. You ever met anybody in your life like that? And they thought, man, I can't be taught anything because I already know everything. You know, I know it all. I want to speak to all things. Even if it doesn't apply to them, they feel like they can't be corrected. They're always going to be right. They can't ever be told that they're wrong. They have to have the final say. Know anybody like that? If you know someone like that in every one of those situations, you know what we call that? A heart problem. A heart problem. Say, Pastor, you're done preaching and gone to meddling. You know, this is the truth. This is a heart problem. When I feel like I can't be corrected. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 1? Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. You know what that word brutish means? Stupid. That's literally the translation for that word. Whoso hateth reproof. If you don't like to be corrected, the Bible, the preacher didn't say it. The Bible says you're stupid. That's what the Bible says. So don't be stupid. You know, somebody ever tells you that, and I just, okay, well, tell me what I need to know. Moses was the greatest leader of God's people. The Old Testament, he led all the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to the promised land, to the border there, and Joshua led him in. Remember in Exodus chapter 18, his father-in-law came to visit him, and he came and heard about all the things that Moses had been doing and how God had been blessing all the people. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13, it says, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? What are you doing, Moses? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this thing? And Moses said, well, hey, this is what I was taught to do. This is what I do. This is my job. This is my responsibility. Now, can you imagine? Moses has led at least 1 million people through the desert. And his father-in-law says, why are you doing it this way? You know, Moses could have said, well, mind your own business. Yeah, I'm doing what God has told. You weren't even, were you there when God brought it, you know, the Job conversation? Were you there? Where were you, dad, father-in-law? Where were you when I was leading all these people? You have no right, no authority to tell me what to do, what not to do. In verse number 17, just a few verses later, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. What you're doing, Moses, isn't good. Now, what was his reasoning? Thou wilt surely wear away. You keep doing this, you're going to burn out. You keep doing this, you're going to die. You keep doing this, you're going to have a heart attack, Moses. This is not good. He says, thou shalt surely wear away, both thou and this people that's with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself, here it is, alone. Do you realize there are some things that we shouldn't do because we're trying to do them alone? Let's make that practical. All right? Genesis. It is not good that the man should be what? Alone. All right? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be in the midst. Not alone, but together. How many one another's do we see in the scripture? Galatians chapter 6, bear ye one another's burden. It's not good that you do this alone. You realize we need each other? We need each other. The Christian life was not meant to be lived solo. It was meant to be lived in community. And there are things in our life that we're never meant to do alone. When Jesus points something out that we need to change, how do we respond? They ask him, by what authority? You have no right. You're one man, Jesus. You have no position to be able to do the things you're doing. The contempt. But then we see the constraint. If somebody walked up to you and said, you got no business, blah, 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 blah. Our immediate flesh reaction for all of us is to, how dare you? That's our response. That's all of our fleshly response. But look at verse number 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, this is simple. If you'll answer my question, I'll answer your question. He says, verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Who authorized John's ministry? This is the question. He's not just talking about the baptism alone. He's talking about the entirety of John the Baptist's ministry. Who authorized his ministry? Was it an act of heaven or was it an act of men? Which sets off this dilemma. But why would Jesus go back to John's ministry? Why not Jesus say, well, why don't you listen to me? Now, why are you even asking the question? Why would he take it back to John? Here's the simple. They hadn't even received John's message. Do you know that God doesn't give us new truth until we first accepted old truth? God doesn't ask you to take your fourth step without taking your first step. God doesn't ask you to do multiple things if you haven't done the first thing. God doesn't ask you to serve until you've been faithful. God doesn't ask you to do all these different things, this entire list of things. Because if you and I can't trust God for the first step, how are we going to trust God for the fifth step? It doesn't work that way. If we can't be faithful to church, why would we be asked to serve? Why would God say, I want you to serve in this ministry if we're not taking steps of faithfulness first? Why would God say, I'm going to give you more than you have right now if we're not faithful with the little bit that we have right now? God doesn't give us extra steps until we've taken the first step. And Jesus is trying to teach them a simple principle. If you haven't received the first messenger, why would God send you another one? Why would God give you more if you're not being faithful with less? See, they didn't just want to discredit Jesus. Remember verse 18. They wanted to destroy Jesus. Jesus was persuasive where John was abrasive. John was just a, you know, shoot first, ask questions later. He was abrupt. But Jesus was methodical, and it disturbed them. Remember, when at his trial, he wouldn't even answer their questions. Isaiah 53 and verse number 7, the prophecy of Jesus' life. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. There are times when you and I need to speak up, but there are times when you and I need to shut up. There are times when we don't need to say a word. Remember, Paul Tripp said, winning the war of words involves choosing our words carefully. It's not about the words we say, but also about the words we choose not to say. Can you hold back your words when you know what you should say, but it's not right for you to say? Can you speak when it is your time to speak? Do you have the boldness to be able to speak out? See, they couldn't answer the question without trapping themselves. He said in verse 31, they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. So what is their conundrum? They don't have an answer. They don't know what to say. So in verse 33, their answer is no answer. So we cannot answer. We cannot speak. We cannot tell. And Jesus said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now we would think Jesus must be shutting them down. Hey, you're not going to talk, neither am I. But that's not what he's doing. He's trying to give them an opportunity to see where they are, just like he does with us. Why is it so important that we read the Word of God? Why is it so important that when we come to church, we have an open heart and mind to what God is trying to speak to us? Why is that important? Why is that relevant? Because he's trying to get us to see where we are. And if Jesus knew the answer and he wouldn't speak, it was for a greater purpose. You know, if you and I can't hear God's word and obey his authority, why would we continue? Why would we expect him to continue speaking into our lives? If we can't hear the simple things and respond accordingly, why would we expect to get him to give us more? We see the authority that's mentioned, but then number two, we see the analogy that's mentioned. When we enter into chapter 12, now remember, the Bible was written as one long narrative, and then divisions were given for us to be able to keep up. So when we get into chapter 12, this is the same conversation that's going on between Jesus and the religious leaders. He's still having this conversation. He's just told them, I'm not going to give you an answer, but I will give you a story. Ooh, a story, goody, goody, you know? He's excited. He's trying to tell them, this is what I want you to learn. He's giving them, it says in verse number one, a parable. He began to speak unto them by parables. A parable is an earthly story with heavenly meaning. It's something that would relate to them, that they could identify with, but it was not going to be something they wanted to hear. We see the details that he gives in verse number 1 and 2. It says, he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season, or the appropriate harvest time, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. This servant is sent by the master, the owner of the vineyard. And his purpose is to get a report and to take back some of the things, some of the fruit, some of the harvest back to the master to be able to give a report, to be able to say, this is how well your vineyard is performing. This is how well it's doing. This is the fruit of your labor. But in this story, he's trying to show a picture. See, the man who planted the vineyard is a picture of God himself. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. The husbandmen were the religious leaders who were tasked with the stewardship of the vine. It was their responsibility to oversee and continue to share good truth with the people on God's behalf. But at this point in the nation's history, they had had 400 years of silence. God, as we heard a couple weeks ago from Pastor Toole, 400 years of no visible and vocal voice of God's servants in that time period. During that 400 years, they said, well, if God's not going to speak, we might as well make it up on our own. And the religious leaders started adding to what God had already given them in the Old Testament. So when we see the prophets, we see them in the story as well. The servants that the master sends, they're a picture of the Old Testament prophets who had been tasked by the master to show up and get a report of what things are going on, what's happening to the people, how things are going, how the spiritual oversight of the vineyard is taking place. He sends all these people to get an update. But think about this. This is a picture of us today. When we see the vineyard is a picture of the local church. The vineyard is the body of Christ, where we are together. There are husbandmen in the local church, men who have been tasked with a spiritual oversight. And God holds us to an account of the information that has been shared. All of us have a responsibility to steward well. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And it's easy for us to lay claim on everything that we have, but we have to remember every good, James 1, every good and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. Psalm 24 and verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything we see belongs to Him, including the things that we believe belong to us. Everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord. The fullness thereof. Everything we see, the world, those people. So we ask ourselves, the things that belong to Him, are they being used for His purpose or are they being used for my purpose? You know, the home that God has entrusted to us, are we using it as a place that glorifies God? Are we investing in people by having them into our home, spending time with them, whether that's our family, whether that's our friends? Are we honoring Him with the things that take place in our home? Are we using our job as a place to point people to Christ as their source of hope and strength? Are we investing in the lives of our children that He's entrusted us, our grandchildren that He's entrusted us, trying to teach them strong scriptural principles, honoring the Lord as they grow in their lives? Are we honoring the Lord by giving of what God has entrusted to us? See, we don't talk a lot about giving, but giving is a biblical principle. Grace giving is what we participate in from the New Testament that was taught to us in 2 Corinthians, but it reminds us because of the impact of the cross in our lives, God would not expect us to give less by choice than those in the Old Testament had to give by command. God is not saying, well, you know, you get a pass because you live under grace. God is saying, because we've seen the cross and how they didn't know what the cross was. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't know the promise of redemption was coming. They just had to be told what to do. But we know what Jesus did on the cross. We know how He came and bled and died for us. We know the cost that was paid there. And because of what we see, we are to give out of the sincerity of our love, recognizing God loves a cheerful giver, seeing how that He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. We should give a portion of what He's given to us back to Him as a part of our worship. See, these servants were sent, and they represent those Old Testament prophets, sent by God to the people to tell them to steward well, reminding them of the holiness of who God is and how we can follow Him. I think about preaching specifically. Alistair Begg said, if people leave worship saying, "What an amazing preacher," we have failed. He said, instead, we must long for them to say, "What a great God, and what a privilege it is to meet Him and His word as we have just done." A good teacher clears the way, declares the way, and then gets out of the way. That is the challenge for every preacher, but it's also a challenge for every listener. Are we responding correctly to the preaching of the Word of God? When we read a passage of Scripture in our daily devotions, in our daily time with Him, or a portion is shared with us in a devotional book, and we read that and it hits us differently, and God speaks to our heart, how are we responding? Is there a response at all? We see not only the details here, here's the main characters in this parable, but we see the disdain that's mentioned. Verse 3, these husbandmen who are responsible for the oversight, these servants show up. Hey, how are things going? How are they treated? Look at verse 3. And they caught him, here's servant number 1, and beat him and sent him away empty. Verse 4, and again he sent to them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. You know, the disdain, the servants, how they were treated showed the disdain against the master. Did you realize that everything you and I do in this life comes back to how we respect the master. Everything we do, every decision we make, every choice that we make comes back to whether or not you or I respect the master. Everything we do comes back to that. You and I want nothing to do in our flesh that talks about correction. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be told what's right and what's wrong. That challenges our flesh. And we're supposed to honor God. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." These husbandmen did not listen. They didn't regard the servants. They didn't listen to the master. And when you and I will not listen to the message that is being shared from God's word in any form that's sent to us, it says more about our heart than it does the master's heart. See, the master has given us what he wants us to know. He's given us an entire book of what he wants us to know. But how often do we take time to read it? How often do we schedule time with him? See, the things that get scheduled get done. If somebody said, "Hey, let's go to dinner, the nicest, fanciest place, you pick, I'll pay," you might prioritize that. If somebody said, "Hey, I'll give you this free vacation week at the place of your dreams, you pick, I'll pay," we would probably prioritize a vacation like that, wouldn't we? Man, that's a once-in-a-lifetime event. Do you realize we have a once-in-a-lifetime event opportunity every single day with an appointment with the master? He wants our time. He wants time with us, building a relationship. That's a once-in-a-lifetime event. But how often do we make time for him? Somebody says, "Hey, I'll give you tickets to whatever, and it's something you really, really want to do." We'll schedule it. We'll make sure. We'll rearrange. We'll get up early. We'll stay up late. We'll suffer the consequence. Whatever it takes, we want to be able to do that. But do we look at spending time with God that way? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Our faith is developed by spending time in God's word. While it is said, Hebrews 3:15, "Today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." You and I will not find one example in the entire Bible of someone who refused to listen to God's voice who lived a happy and joyful life. Not one example. So how can we expect to be any different? "Well, pastor, you know, I don't have any joy. I don't have any peace. I don't have any kind of spiritual fruit like we talked about last week. I don't have any of that in my life." My first question is going to be, how much time do you spend with the master every day? When somebody says, "Well, you know, pastor, I feel like this is what God wants me to do," have you prayed about it? "Well, no. I just feel like this is something I really, really want to do." Don't you think you and I should ask the master about it first? If God is leading, he'll give us the validation, but he speaks to us. John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." God's sheep follow him wherever that leads. I worked on a sheep farm when I was in high school. I never fed the sheep at the end of the day and saw them run up to the feed trough and them look at me and ask, "What's for dinner?" Not one time. I never saw any of those sheep turn up their nose from the feed and walk away. You know why? Because they're hungry and food has been provided and they want it. I wonder if that is an analogy of your and my Christian life. When the Lord says, "Here's the food," do we turn up our nose to it? Do we turn up our nose to his or say, "You know, that's not what I want. I want something different." Hey, this is the food. This is the feed. Are you hungry enough to eat it? You know, I've heard that analogy. If you get hungry enough, you'll eat just about anything. The sad part of that is when we don't spend time in his word, we'll believe just about anything. And we'll eat just about anything, including the lies of the enemy. when I don't spend time in His Word, church, I'm susceptible to poison. You know that rat poison is 99.9% good food and 0.1% arsenic. And that 1% will kill a mouse. 1% of a lie will kill your life. When we don't spend time in His Word, we die. There's no middle ground. If you're not drawing close to the Lord, you're drawing away from the Lord. No middle point. We see not only the details and the disdain, we see the delight. Verse number 6. Over and over, the husbandman had abused, beaten the servants sent by the master. So in one final act of grace, he sends his son to see if they would receive him. I don't think we have to guess very long who the son in the picture represents. It says in verse number 6, having therefore one son is well beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbands said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Imagine the son knowing how all of the servants had been treated and then being asked to go, and he faithfully goes. Imagine Jesus knowing what was coming, submitting to the Father's plan, and coming to die on our behalf. Knowing how he would be treated, knowing that he would be killed, knowing that he would be cast out. And every bit of it came back to pride. They said, this is our vineyard. This is our fruit. This is our stuff. And they believed that with the son out of the way, they would have everything to themselves. Just a great reminder for all of us, this is not our work. Remember Psalm 118, 23 that Jesus will mention in just a minute. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The best that you and I could offer was shame, but the best that God could offer us was a Savior. In our lives today, Jesus came and offered Himself for us. He is the Son. The people killed Him and rejected His authority as the Son. And do we see the value in the Son that the Father sees in the Son? Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Everything runs through the Son. We see, sadly, lastly this morning, the destruction in verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? How is the master going to respond? He says, he will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. Here it is. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. They go back to verse number 18. They wanted to destroy Jesus. They knew that the message was directed at them, but they couldn't do anything about it. They just had to swallow it and walk away. You know, how would you expect the master to respond? Would you expect him to throw up his hands and walk away? Oh, well. But the master responds in fury. Says, I'll destroy those husbandmen. I'll destroy them. I'll cast them out. I'll give the vineyard to others. You better be thankful that he gave the vineyard to others, because we're a part of those others. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. And if that means us, he offered that to us because of the reaction of the Jewish nation. Whatever his intention, God sent a message, and they got the message loud and clear this morning. As we look at the Word of God, we know that they didn't reject the Son, so that they missed out on the stone that was the corner of the church. John 1:11, he came unto his own received him not. They missed out because they would not accept the message and respond accordingly this morning. When you hear the Word of God, how do you respond? Are you one of those people you say, hey, I already know everything, Pastor. You can't teach me anything. Good luck. Nice try. I'm good. The Bible says none of us are good. We all need His word. We all need His message today. Tim Keller said, the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived the life we should have lived, and died the death we should have died. Are you living the gospel this morning by sharing the gospel? Are you embracing the gospel message by following the Son? When God speaks to our hearts, what is our response? It can't just be, I'm good. I got this covered. Check. I'm good. Hey, Pastor, I've got the gospel. I'm done. No, we're always growing, always taking steps, always trying to draw closer to Him so that He'll draw close to us. But when we hear His voice, what is our answer? When we hear His response, what is our answer to His voice? You think about last week we mentioned, is your yes on the altar? Have you already given a yes to when He speaks? So that when He speaks to your heart and says, I want you to do this, I want you to leave this, I want you to stop this, that our answer has already been given. It's already a yes. Lord, speak to me and I will do anything and everything that you've told me to do. Yes. My answer is yes. Hey, is that your answer today? Have you said yes to Him? Can we pray this morning? And just right in the quietness of the morning, as we finish out the service, let me ask you this. Have you already said yes to Him? That yes might include salvation. Have you already said yes? Lord, you've shown me that I need you. You've shown me that I am in need of a Savior. Yes, I receive you. I receive what you've offered. It might be something completely different. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's something that He's asking you to do. Have you already said yes? Or are you holding back? Is there something that you're withholding from Him because of maybe just desire? Maybe it's, hey, I'm scared. Maybe I don't know what He would ask me. Pastor, I don't know. If I say yes, I don't know what He's going to say. If He speaks, He is already preparing you for what you will say. He's already given you a response to your yes. He's preparing you. He's equipped you. Will you say yes? Would you right in this moment say yes to Him? Lord, speak to my heart. And when you speak, my answer is yes. Let's take just a moment and reflect on God's word this morning. While Isaiah is playing, not going to sing, let's just ask the Lord to show us, hey, Lord, speak to my heart. Show me what that is. Show me what you want from me. And my answer will be yes.